read a couple of verses with me in Hebrews 4. Verse 12 and 13, Hebrews 4. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the dividing of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This book you have that you just read from is more, much more than a mere book. The word Bible means book. It's much, much more than a mere book. This is God's Word. And I want you to turn over to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. This is God's Word. God speaking. This is how God speaks. When you speak, when I'm speaking right now, what I'm doing is expressing myself. Right? I'm expressing myself. My word is the expression of me. Right? That's what this book is. The Word of God is the expression of God. All right? It's an expression of God. It speaks of someone. And He speaks through this too. John chapter 1, look at the first three verses here in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, not the Bible. Not the Bible. No, read on. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He's talking about someone here, not a thing, not a book. Talking about a person, isn't it? A person who is the expression of God. Verse 2, the same, or this one, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You remember in the beginning where it says God spoke and said, "Let there be light." That's the first thing He created, wasn't it, Deborah? When God first spoke, expressed Himself, first thing, light. It's also significant. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Who? The Word. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, or the written word, yes, but grace and truth came by this person, Jesus Christ. All right, now turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. So you see, when the word, when it talks about the Word, it's not talking about a mere book. It's talking about a person. And this is what the old writers would call the incarnate Word. Incarnate, the word carnal, flesh comes from that word. Incarnate, in flesh, God manifest in flesh, incarnate Word. That's what that means. The incarnate Word, or that is, the Word was made flesh. Maybe we ought not to use incarnate. Just say word was made flesh. But Christ, Jesus Christ, is the, Hebrews says, the express image of God. Doesn't it? God's a spirit. Now listen, God's spirit. Nobody's ever seen God. Never will. God's spirit. Doesn't it say that? Scripture says He dwells in lights which no man can approach unto. Can't do it. A consuming fire. Flesh can't get near it. But God became flesh. God, God does not speak out loud per se. He's spirit. But God became a man and spoke to men. Jesus Christ speaking as a man. The written word. Now, the written word that you have right here. This is the written word. We're talking about the incarnate word. Person. The written word is all that He did and said, recorded for us. The written word is Christ's person and work, recorded. All right? And yet it's more than words. This is more than words. This is more than just a book. It's more than words on paper. This is what God uses to work. Just like in the beginning, when God in Genesis there said, "Let there be light." How He did it was He spoke. God works now. Through this written work. This written work. The Word. And how? As it speaks of Christ. As it reveals Christ to you. Alright, look back at Hebrews 4 here. Now listen, I'm not talking about this being a magical book with magical powers. If you just open it up, you know, it'll just... Not at all. Not at all. I could set a match to this piece of leather and paper right now, and I had too much respect for it to do that. But I'm just telling you, it's just you know, millions of these. But yet, what's in here? The Word is how God is what God uses, is how God works. Powerful. If God, the Holy Spirit, takes what's in here and uses it, power is exerted. Look here at Hebrews 4, and this is what he's saying here. And now listen, why did I talk about Christ, the Word? Why did I talk about the written Word? Because they're synonymous. They're one and the same. Everywhere you read Word, you can substitute Christ for it. That he, Isaiah 55, came that close to telling you to turn there. Because it says everything Hebrews 4 said, doesn't it? The Word. Well, we might get there eventually. Well, look here at Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God. Who's that? What's that? The Bible? Well, no, Christ must have the preeminence. We're going to talk about Him first. Christ is quick. The Word of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh. Christ is quick. What's quick mean? Doesn't mean fast. That's what we think of, don't we? We mean runs fast. Well, if God sends it, it runs well and works quick. But the word here is life. Life. The Word of God is life. Look at 1 John with me. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. Christ is life. He is life. And the way that He produces life is through this right here. This is the seed. Christ is the seed. Christ is the seed. Yeah, but this is the seed. You see? Some of you do. Christ is life. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. That, John, what are you talking about? That. You remember when the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary? They said, this is exactly what they said, that holy thing which is in you. Rebecca, they didn't know what to call it. Never been anything like it before. God had never entered a body before. He had now. God was a fetus. The angels didn't know what to call it. When we call it God, we call it man. What do we call it? We'll say that. They said, that which is in you is of the Holy Ghost, the Scripture said. And John, when he saw him too, when John saw his power and his glory and his person, his work, he said, is he God, is he man? What is he? That. Read it, verse 1. Which from the beginning, which we've heard, it's not just a man. Some came to take him one day and they said, and they came back mesmerized. They said, where is he? They said, no man spake like this man. When he spake, it wasn't a man speaking. No, he's not just a man. The same thing can be said for this word when God uses it upon somebody. Oh, the Thessalonians one time, Brother John, Thessalonians heard Paul preach and they received it as the word of God. Didn't they? Not as the words of man, but as it was in truth, the word of God. That which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, is he man? The disciples touched him. Read on. We've looked on him. We've handled him. What is he? The word of life. Read on. Life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Life. So the text says the Word of God is life. Christ is life. All life comes from Him. Listen. Scripture says in Him we live and move and have our being. All flesh receives its life, its being from Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. He's life. He's the author of life. All receive their breath from Him. All receive their permission to live from Jesus Christ, whether they believe Him or not. That's so. But especially spiritual life. I want you to turn 1 John 5, a few pages over. For spiritual life, though, true life, real life, the life of God. 1 John 5, verse 12. Look at this. He that hath the Son hath life. You say, but I have life, preacher. I'm breathing. That's not life. That'll end. Life he's talking about is eternal life, real life, life more abundant. Yay, much more. It's eternal. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't care how alive they feel or how what this and that and the other they're involved in it, that day. Well, Christ is life. The word is quick. And Christ uses this word right here to create life. To create life. James, you don't have to turn, but James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us, or gave birth to people by the word of truth. Doesn't it say that, John? James 1:18. And then over in 1 Peter 1, it says, we are begotten of incorruptible seed, which is the living Word of God, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then he said in verse 25, and this is the Word which is by the gospel preached unto you. This is how God, the preaching, the sowing of seed. The preacher is like a fellow with a bag of seed, throwing it out there. And God the Holy Spirit, and that's what it is, the Word, and more importantly, Christ. He's preaching Christ preaching Christ, Christ, preaching, throwing, spreading the news of Christ. And but the Holy Spirit's got to make that seed, got to plant it. Got there's a heart, there's one of my chosen, there's one of my elect. And he puts that word, that gospel, which is life. Life, seed of life's in the gospel. If that person hears it and it sees, and if it takes root in the heart, life comes forth, eternal life. This word through Christ. All right, look at the next word here in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Some of you prove right now that you have that life because you're interested. You're interested. Those that don't have it are not interested. Just clear as that. Word comes and opens the ears to the truth, opens the eyes, loosens the tongue, plows up the heart. All right, verse 12. Look here at Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God, the Bible. Well, we're talking about Christ here, aren't we? We're talking about the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. We're talking about the written Word. It's powerful. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ is not a powerful person. People say about, you know, they see some rich fellow, say he's a powerful person. They see this strong man, say he's a powerful man. Jesus Christ is not a powerful person. He said, all power is given unto me. He's not a powerful person. He is all power. It all comes from him. He has all power. He is power personified. Powerful. Christ has all power. Not just a powerful person. Power over all flesh. And every other power, whether it's a rich man or a strong man, receives their power from him. Scripture says this. He says, I kill and I make alive. Death had no power over him, did it? Death had no power over Christ, did it? He had the power of death. He said, no man takes my life from me. Why? I'm life. Death has no power over him. He has the power of death. He has the keys of it on his side. He decides. Nobody dies until he says so. Nobody lives unless he says so. Right? He's not a powerful person. He is power. And all authority comes from him. He wounds, he heals. No germ has more power than he does. He controls every germ. Right? All right. The written word. Christ, now the written word is powerful. Powerful. This has been the means. This has been the means. What I'm doing right now has been the means that God has used from the beginning of the world to absolutely change, well, not changing his will, but to fulfill his will. This has been the means that God has used from the beginning, just like he created in the beginning with a word. God didn't take his hands and he just spoke. Right? He just spoke. Let there be. And God has made his people and made everything to happen that has happened down through the world, down through the ages, by the speaking or the preaching of his word. Preaching of his word has been the means that God has used to control this world. Listen, whether men and women believe or even read this book, they're fulfilling every page of it. Whether people read this book or believe it or do their utmost to go against it, they're fulfilling it. It's amazing. I still get amazed. I still never cease to to marvel at all the modern education and modern technology that man comes up with. Yet, they come right back to what God said from the very beginning. And they make the same mistakes. They do exactly what God said they'd do. In light of, or in spite of higher learning. And that's what God said. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Rejecting God's word. Absolutely rejecting it. Thumbs down. Yet to come right back to it. Let me just give you an illustration. You know, there was so long a time, there was just in raising children, disciplining children. There's a public outcry. Don't spank your children. Don't. Oh, shouldn't do that. That's so barbaric. Do not do that. We're above that. Just time out. That'll do it. Time out. It'll work. We've been educated now. What you need to do is time out. Send them to their room. Yeah, we're Nintendo and we're the TV. That's real punishment. Yeah, that'll work. Did it work? The American Pediatric Society, not too long ago, put out a paper that said they have come to the conclusion that children who have been spanked are more well-rounded children. That's just one among many. I just want to bring that up. But they come right back to it. Right back to the truth. Reject it, thumbs down. We're above that now. We're above that now. It's the word of His power. He controls all, works all things, especially this thing of salvation. Some of you have absolutely been transformed, a new creature. What did it? Personal resolve, turning over a new leaf. Psychologists, sociologists, school counselors, programs, tough love program. What did it? A man standing in a pulpit doing what I'm doing right now, preaching the word. And God Almighty, through His Holy Spirit, saying, now, boom, power. Look at the next line here. It says, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Sharp. Look at Revelation 1 with it. Oh, turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Sharp. What's sharp mean? It means cutting. Cutting. Got a good sharp knife or something, it'll cut you on. Sharp. Cutting. When Christ spoke, when Christ speaks, He cuts. He cuts. Oh, he never soft soaked or minced words or, you know, oh, I don't want to offend you. Oh, exactly what we need is offending. Isn't it? That's exactly what we need to do. What if a surgeon? And the whole picture here is a surgeon who gets you on the operating table. We're going to see in a moment. What if a surgeon said, now, I really don't want to, I hate to do that, I don't want to cut you. Some of you wish they hadn't. But if you're going to get to the problem, you're going to have to cut. Wound. Right? Lay open. Well, Christ spoke, and He cut to the bone, cut to the heart. Cut men down. So you ought not to cut people down like that. We need cutting down, because Scripture said, he that's cast down. I'll raise that. Cut out the heart. Christ cuts out the heart. You cut my heart out. We need it cut out. Didn't He say there in Ezekiel 36, He said, I'll give them a new heart. They need a new heart. One that got's all bad. It's diseased. When Christ spoke, often there's no more heart in them. How sharp is it? Piercing. Piercing. Revelation 1:16. It says, He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. That's Christ. The whole Revelation 1 is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I often poke fun at those pictures people have of that fella, you know, with the long hair and the little pointed beard, looks like Wild Bill Hickok. That's who it is. It's not Lord Jesus. It's Wild Bill Hickok. You look at a picture, the Old West, there's a fella named Wild Bill Hickok. Looks just like that guy. So, well, you're being crude. That's an idol. That's not Jesus Christ. Right here he is. Right here he is described. Revelation 1. That picture up there, I don't see a sword come out of his mouth. I don't see a face shining as the sun in all its countenance, like this Revelation 1 says. No, you can't paint that. God paints it in his people's hearts. The light, the knowledge, the glory of God. And he says he's too glorious to paint a picture of. He wouldn't do him justice. We don't worship Wild Bill Hickok. We worship him who has a sword coming out of his mouth. I don't understand that. Except to say it's this right here. Read back in the text now. Hebrews 4. What is this sword? He says it's sharp. How sharp is it? Verse 12. It pierces. Piercing. It pierces. I mean, it probes. It cuts deep. Probes to the depths. Look at it. Verse 12. Dividing asunder. Splitting wide open. Splitting wide open. What's dividing? What do you divide something? You separate it, don't you? Divide, you separate. Now, read on. It says, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. You see, the picture here is of a surgeon opening up somebody, slitting them open, just keep slitting. He's dividing the dermis from the epidermis, the sub, whatever, you know, the tissues are. He keeps cutting, cutting, dividing, dividing, dividing. It cuts away the muscle from the bone, and on and on it goes, right? Dividing. Separated. Well, look here what it says that Christ and the Word divide. Verse 12. The soul and the spirit. What's that talking about? Divides the soul and the spirit. Well, that which, I'm not sure I can totally, I don't completely understand it myself, much less make it understandable. But here's what some more knowledgeable than me say. That the soul is the natural, or that which animates the body. It's human life. All right? God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. All right? The life of God is what? Spirit. Spirit. The Word of God, Christ, separates or divides between or differentiates between the natural and the spiritual. And are you following it? Soul and spirit. Christ knows his sheep from his goats. Goats look alive, don't they? Have a soul. They don't have a spirit. How do they have this spiritual life? They hear his word. They hear his voice. That's how they get it. You know, they're not so easily distinguished by men, are they? It's like me. I'm trying to tell you soul and spirit, and I can't easily distinguish them or define them, right? So it is sometimes with people that appear to be God's people and people that are God's people. Who knows? Christ said, I know my sheep. How does he know? He said, I speak and they follow me. My word. You see that? It slips. His word divides them. Sheep following. Goats, you know what goats do? What are goats known for? Anybody ever had a goat in here? Do you just Do you, when you go out there and approach that goat, do you just turn from him, kind of walk, kind of calmly walk away from that goat? Keep your eye on it. What? He'll butt you. He'll butt you. And that's just exactly what unbelievers do to the Word of God. They say, the Scripture says in Romans 9, the purpose of God according to election must stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob hath but. Wait a minute, I'm just reading God's Word. Yeah, but. It must be a goat. Sheep hear that and say, oh, more, more. Keep eating, they eat it. More, more, more. No buts. No buts. I love that description Brother Bill Clark gave of the sheep and the goats in Africa. he said, and this is a good illustration here, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit, or that which is not easy to divide. Brother Bill said over in Africa there are sheep and goats that look just alike. I mean, they're goats that look just like sheep. You can't hardly tell them apart. But the trained eye can. He said, because he said the goats walk around with their tails sticking straight up. Stick their tails straight up in the air. You strut, you know. I've seen turkey and roosters, and anything sticks his tail up is strutting, right? I am somebody. You're just a goat. Turkey. Oh, no, I'm somebody. I'm something. I'm worth something. Sheep have their tails tucked between their legs. Is that a good illustration? That's the difference between God's people and those who are not. Humility as opposed to self-righteous pride. Big difference. Soul and spirit. The Word of God divides asunder. And there's so much more. Emotions. Religion is not... Salvation is not emotion. Everybody gets in trouble and sicknesses and deaths and problems come across, and everybody gets religion. That doesn't mean the salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is not getting in trouble and seeking somebody to help me out of my trouble. Salvation is from sin. That's how these preachers get all these mobs of people to come down front. Except Jesus, you know. They say, you got this, you got that, you got arthritis, you're in trouble, aren't you? You got drugs, problem, and all that. Come on, Jesus will help you. Well, yeah, I got a problem. Everybody comes down in a fit of emotion, the music playing, a feeling, something comes up. Feeling. That's not salvation. Salvation is a soul of a soul. Salvation is a soul troubled by sin. Salvation is a person laboring and heavy laden in their sin and coming to Christ to put their sins away. That's salvation. It's not based on feelings of trouble, but sin. We come to Christ, that doesn't mean our troubles are over. It means they might really, really start beginning. You see, it separates the soul from the spirit. Mere passion or an emotional religion from a soul-needing, spirit-needing of Christ. You follow me? Well, look at the next thing. The Word divides the joints and the marrow. Joints and the marrow. Now we're getting down to specific. When you think of joints and marrow, I wish I'd have brought an old bone. Abner, they're all over my yard. I wouldn't have had to look far. The old bone, deer bone, he drug up somewhere. Oftentimes, you hunters, old bones have ligaments and tendons and even parts of a joint still stuck in the end of that bone, don't they? That joint is kind of a, it's hard to separate that. That thing is vitally connected down through that bone. The very marrow holds that together. So what it's talking about, the joints and the marrow. Look over at Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12. The Word of God, Christ, the Scripture, divides that which seems to be inseparable. Did you hear me? The Word of God divides what seems to be inseparable. All right, what's the old saying about blood and thicker than water, right? Blood ties. And you know how it is. Family ties. You got the same name, or I'm telling you, it's strong. Strong tie, isn't it? Strong tie. Not as strong as Christ. People seem to be inseparable. Sisters, brothers, brother and sister. Mother and her daughter. So it seems to be in the father and her son, father and his son, and father and his daughter, and vice versa. Seemingly inseparable. Why, nothing. They're life to me. Not when Christ comes along. Look here at Luke 12, verse 51. Luke 12, verse 51. Christ said, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Divided asunder. Three against two. Two against three. Brother Todd Nybert is going to preach here next weekend. His wife, Lynn. His wife, named Lynn, or maiden name is Moore. Lynn Moore. Three children in that family. Lynn, Leanne, and Chuck Moore. All right? Those three children love the gospel. Believe the gospel. Love dearly the gospel. Neither one of their parents want anything to do with it. Despise it. Todd's father-in-law absolutely despises the gospel he preaches, while his own daughter loves it. It's her life. Three against two. Two against three. Read on. It says in Luke 12, verse 53, the father shall be divided against the son. Joints and marrow, he can separate. He sure does. Son against the father, mother against the daughter, daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against her mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, divided. Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, but what? So, dividing joints and marrow. Seemingly inseparable. It'll never separate us. Right there, you're looking at, she used to be Mindy Ballard, a daddy's girl. I mean a daddy's girl. She'd never left the town of Asheville. She'd never been kissed till I kissed her. That's not so. But I wanted to think that, you know, when she was about 18. But a daddy's girl, homebound. Ashland bound. City slicker. You'll never get her away from Daddy. You'll never get her away from Ashland. No, sir. Not crossing the bridge. Not going anywhere. She met a man. Well, give me the benefit of the doubt. She met someone, you see. And she left her father and mother. Go where you go to cleave to her husband. Love will do that. And so will love for Christ and the gospel. It'll do that. Daddy, I want so badly for you to love this Christ I love. Believe this gospel, I believe. Oh, how I love it. But you don't. And I'm here to tell you, Christ is my life. You have me, you have my Christ. And quite often, that is, they say, quite often there's an absolute, a literal, irreconcilable difference. Even in blood relations. What's the irreconcilable difference? They will not be reconciled to God. Your God, your gospel, nor you. It's a difference. Division because of him. Division. Well, and I close with this. In verse 12 it says, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, I like that. God's Word exposes us, gets down to our very thoughts and motives and our heart. How has it happened with you that the Word of God is read or preached, that it absolutely exposes exactly what you're thinking and feeling at that very moment? Has it happened with you? Are you and your husband, and are you and your wife, or talking about something in particular the night before, and the man stands up and he absolutely addresses it from the Word of God, almost like he's listening in? Christ is the Word, and it says, it was said of Christ when the Pharisee was standing over the side, and he was quite a ways from him, and it says, perceiving the thoughts of their heart. They're over there, and he said, why are you reasoning in your heart that the, I mean, he knows our thoughts. He sure does. He sure does. That's what verse 13 says. There's no creature that's not manifest in his sight. It's all naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, there's nobody impassive about this. Sitting in a crowd like this, nobody's impassive. Nobody unaffected. Some appear not to be affected, but nobody's unaffected. Didn't he say there in Isaiah 55? My word will not return void. It draws a line. Separates. Indifference shows. Maybe a hardening. The Word sometimes hardens hearts. But the ones that are God's people, the Word keeps piercing. Keeps piercing. It's a two-edged sword. I like this. It's a two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. One edge is used for cutting wide open. Cutting down. The other edge is used for healing. Healing. Right? Same word which cuts and wounds also heal. Christ, the balm of Gilead. All right. Best I can do. So Joe, you got a hymn? 227. 227.